that have been invited by Allah as a special guest 120 times, and no other Prophet ever got such a blessing from Allah to be invited as the special guest to those high levels. But it also signifies the importance of the imamat of Amir al-Mu'mineen wa Imam al-Muttaqeen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wa salam. Because Prophet has said in his hadith that Usriya bi ila sama, I was taken to travel towards the heaven. Wa futihat lahu abwab as-sama, and the doors of heaven were opened for him. Hatta ra'a ma ra'ayt, until he saw what I saw. So Imam Ali alayhi salam was here in this earth, and Prophet was taken on Mi'raj, and everything that Prophet was shown to Imam Ali alayhi salam as well, because all the doors of heaven were opened for him, so he saw everything that the Prophet saw without any difference. So which signifies that the knowledge of the deputy is exactly similar. Knowledge of our imams are exactly similar to the knowledge of Rasulullah towards whom they are serving as a deputy. There is also a controversy in the history, if you look into the books, about what was the origin, from where the Mi'raj happened. In some narrations we learn from the house of Hazrat Hani, the sister of Imam Ali alayhi salam, whereas some other narrations say it took place from the house of from the Shi'b Abi Talib, the place in the desert where Prophet spent 3 years with his family members, isolated and boycotted by the Mushrikeen of Makkah. We call it the Shi'b of Abi Talib. Some of the narrations inform us it actually happened from the Masjid al-Haram, Masjid of the Kaaba. So there is a variation about narrations. Again, ihtimal and probability is that because Mi'raj wasn't taking place once, so maybe all of these things are correct. When Prophet was taken from the Masjid al-Haram, he was taken on Buraq by Jibreel towards al-Masjid al-Aqsa. Al-Aqsa in Arabic means the farthest, and commonly we call this masjid, which is located in Jerusalem, Bayt al-Muqaddas, as al-Masjid al-Aqsa, the masjid with the faded green dome, which was planned to be destroyed by the Zionists. They built the tunnel underneath, which is one of the four greatest mosques on this earth, and one of the four holiest mosques, where the sawab of 2 rakat prayers is the highest in Islam. Some people in the history say Prophet was taken to that masjid from Masjid al-Haram. But the more authentic statement, which is supported by authentic traditions and hadith, says that Prophet was actually taken from the Masjid al-Haram, not towards this mosque, which is located in Jerusalem, Bayt al-Muqaddas, but actually to the mosque which is located on the fourth sky, the fourth heaven. That is the masjid which we usually call Al-Baytul Ma'mur, and also named as Masjid al-Aqsa, because that is the farthest of all the masajid. So There is no masjid farther than that. So we find that when Prophet was taken, as he started his travel, Jibreel, after a short while, said to him, which I'm paraphrasing in my own words, it's a very long narration, get down and pray. He said to the Prophet to get off and pray the two rakats of prayers as they reached the Medina. That's what the Prophet did. He get off the Buraq and prayed two rakats of prayers when he reached Medina. And again, when the travel continued, Jibreel asked him to again get down and pray two rakats of prayers when they reached the mountain of Tur Sina, Mount Sinai. That's the mahal, that's the place of munajat of Hazrat Musa ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam. And Prophet did the same. When the travel continued, after a while, Jibreel said to get down and pray two rakats of prayers again when they reached Baitul Lahm, which is the place of the birth of Prophet Isa alayhi salam. And then finally they reached the Baitul Muqaddas. And Prophet said that all the souls of all the Prophets were gathered there, and all of them shook my hand. So they did musafaha. The souls of all the Prophets of God who were there shook the hand of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said salam to Rasulullah. Jibreel is the one who said the azan and the iqamat, and then he grabbed the hand of the Prophet and took him in front of all the souls of all the Prophets. And that's where the Prophet did the imamat. He led the prayers for the souls of all the Prophets. And after that, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam was the one who came forward and did the musafaha, shaking the hand of Rasulullah once again after the end of the prayers. So this is again another clear evidence for the azamat and greatness and superiority of our messenger over all the messengers, because in Islam the salat is supposed to be led by the afdal and the most superior. One of the reasons why the Prophet is considered to be the most superior was his tawadhu and his modesty. When it comes to the tawadhu and modesty, you don't find anyone who is as high as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in the hadith we learn that three things are the signs of tawadhu. Ibtida bis salam, that means you initiate the salam on somebody. Whenever you come and see someone, you take a lead, you initiate, you start by saying salam. This is a sign of your tawadhu and modesty. If you are waiting for the next other person to say salam and then you would reply back, this is not the sign of modesty. Actually, it is the sign of takabbur. This is not part of this I am explaining to you. This is the sign of takabbur. Prophet always used to take a lead, and this is how we get the person who takes a lead gets 69 out of 70 rewards for the salam. The second thing that we learn in the light of the hadith is to sit down with fuqara, sitting with the poor people. Anybody who is always ready to sit with the poor people, and this is the sign of his tawadhu. If a person is reluctant in sitting with the poor people, that means he is yet to do his tazkiyatun nafs in terms of tawadhu. And there is a nerve or a root of takabbur and arrogance surviving in his nafs and desires. Prophet was always found with the fuqara. Amir Mumin alayhi salam was always found with the fuqara. Remember the story when Imam Hassan alayhi salam was returning back after burying his father? And Imam Hassan heard the voice of a person crying from a rubble. And as he, obviously the Imams can't ignore that. They cannot ignore it. So Imam Hassan went there to find out who is the person who is crying. And he found out this is a poor person there in the rubble. And he didn't have food since last 3 days. He has nothing to eat. And when Imam Hassan alayhi salam inquired, he told that there was a person who used to bring food for me, and since last 3 days he didn't show up. Obviously this poor man is talking about Imam Ali alayhi salam without talking his name, because he didn't know the name. He didn't know because Imam Ali never told him the name. Which is the best way of giving sadaqah, that we give the sadaqah in a way that even the giver, not only the giver doesn't disclose the identity, the receiver doesn't know that the money belongs to the giver. And no one else knows either. So Imam Hassan alayhi salam asked him about who was the person, you know. And he said, well, he didn't tell me. He always used to say, he said to me, miskinun jalasa miskina. One miskin sitting with the next miskin. So that's how he told me. He never mentioned his name to me. Imam Hassan alayhi salam obviously understood that he's talking about his father who used to bring food for him regularly. So that's how Imam Ali alayhi salam used to hang around with the miskin people of the city. The poorest people were all, you know, were the ones who had this blessing from Imam Ali alayhi salam, that he used to show up, he used to guide them, he used to help them and assist them and support them. So this is the sign of tawadhu. And the higher a prophet or the imam or any wali of Allah in the tawadhu, the higher positions he gets from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his eyes. Third of all, the third alamat of tawadhu is that tarku, that means we do not do the mira and jidal even though we are on haq. Mira and jidal is something that if you happen to do a debate with somebody, there is a disagreement taking place, you say and they say. Now you make your point once, you give your evidence, you give your dalil, whether they accept it or they don't accept it. Well, obviously you can clarify it, but after you clarify your evidence, if the other party is not ready to accept it, we are not here to continue the argument for the sake of the argument. If we continue the argument for the sake of the argument after mentioning the dalil and evidence that we have to say, that's what it is condemned in Islam. It's not allowed, it's condemned, it's against Islamic morality, and basically this is extremely condemned. That never used to be found in the attributes of prophets and imams. So even though you are on haq, you made your point, you said it, that's it. Don't keep on repeating and arguing with the person. Just leave it like that. This is a sign of jahl of a person if he continues. Prophet never used to do the jidal. Remember the story of Mubahala. The Christians came, Prophet made his point, they still didn't accept it. Isn't that right? The Nasara of Najran. Did the Prophet continue to make his point? No. He made the dalil and that's it. No need to keep on repeating your dalil over and over again to anybody. You make your point once, the other party doesn't accept, Prophet then offered, the next step is, let's do the mubahala. Let's send the la'nat of Allah on whoever is lying. That's it. Let Allah decide. His la'nat will arrive on the liar and the decision will be done. Prophet is not ready to sit and continue to argue. So this is the third sign of the alarm of the tawadhu of a person. These are very important things that we should pay. Although it seems to be very small, but these are very significant points when it comes to Islamic spirituality. And it's very important to pay attention when we are talking about the Mi'raj and the Azamat. So one of the things that make the Prophet so azim and great that Allah is inviting him, one of the components of the Azamat of Rasulullah is his tawadhu. Now remember this dua of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam that I recited in the beginning of my speech. That's dua number 20 from Sahifa Sajjadiyya. What a beautiful dua. Although all his duas are equally beautiful, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says, Allahumma la tuhdis li izzan zahiran illa ahdasta li zillatan batina. Oh my Lord, don't provide for me an apparent izzat and dignity except that you have provided for me a zillat and humiliation from the inside. Whenever you provide an izzat and dignity apparently, zahiran, openly, I get some dignity, you know. So, from the inside, provide me zillat and humiliation. So, this is how a balance takes place. This is how a person doesn't never end up becoming arrogant, or because we don't have the right to feel high. Highness only belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A human being doesn't have the right to feel high. So when we don't have the right to feel high to begin with, any izzat and dignity we receive from the outside or from the apparent situations that we are facing in the society can be dangerous for our spiritual advancement unless we have a zillat and humiliation from the inside. Zillatan batina, what Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says, and in the nafsi biqadariha. So, in other words, make me feel humiliated from the inside to myself, exactly equal to the izzat and dignity that I got apparently. So, the zillat, humiliation are equal. Zillat and dignity are equal. Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salam, it is narrated, once saw his face in the mirror. We are talking about the Mi'raj and Tawadhu. Isn't that right? Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salam saw his face in the mirror. He was one of the most handsome humans ever created by Allah in the history of humanity. Obviously, he is not the most handsome. Our Rasulullah is more than him. And our A'imma alayhi salam are more than him. But apart from the Rasul and Ahlul Bayt, obviously every good attribute, every jamal is on the peak in the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt because they are the most beloved. But apart from them, Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salam is the most handsome and jameel person. So he saw his face in the mirror and he faced ta'ajjub, and he said to himself, if I was a slave, if I was a slave and put to be sold, no one could have fixed the price for me. This is what came into his mind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds his beloved servants. He is one of the beloved servants of Allah, one of the anbiya, and ma'soom, and sinless, and infallible. This is not a sin. Tafakkur is not a sin. We have authentic hadith from Rasulullah that rufi'a an ummati tis'un. Nine things have been raised from my ummah. Raised, which in usul al-fiqh, our scholars say, means there is no muhasaba, there is no mu'akhaza. Nobody is going to be held accountable on those nine things. And one of the nine things that Prophet has mentioned in this authentic hadith is ma yatakhayyalun, what the people think. So there is no accountability in Islam. There is no accountability on what you think. You can think about any sin. That's not a sin. Thinking about a sin is not sin. So you're believing you're thinking about kufr is also not kufr. Believing, there's a fine line. You end up believing in it in your mind, or you just think about it. Just thinking about it is not a sin. If you end up accepting it in your mind and believing in it, obviously that will be a sin towards a kufr and shirk. But thinking about a sin is not a sin. So Prophet Yusuf didn't do a sin, but hasanatul abrar, sayyatul muqarrabin, good deeds of the good doers, if the same good deeds are performed by the muqarrab and close servants of Allah, that is considered to be almost like a sin. It's not a sin, but something which Allah dislikes. So look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now testing Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salam. Quran says, Surah Yusuf, verse number 20, وَشَرَوْهُ بِثَمَنٍ بَخْسٍ دَرَاهِمْ مَعْدُودَةٍ وَكَانُوا فِيهِ مِنَ الزَّاهِدِينَ. Those people were not having any اعتناء. They was not even paying no importance or tawajjuh or attention towards him. So when the Prophet Yusuf, look at the test of Allah, he ended up being sold. Isn't it right? His brothers threw him into the well, very close to Canaan. And they were first trying to just leave him in the desert and let the wolf eat him. Then Lavi campaigned not to be, you know, he was actually trying that Prophet Yusuf doesn't get thrown into the well. But basically they threw him into the well. So now obviously Allah liked the sifat of Lawi, and the nubuwwat continued from his lineage. But basically when a caravan came, they came back and informed their father that the wolf has eaten him. They brought the shirt, sprinkled some red drops over the shirt as a fake drops, and lied before Prophet Yaqub that your son has been eaten up by the wolf. And Prophet Yaqub had a look at the shirt and he realized that they are lying. There were no marks of any teeth of the wolf. Isn't it right? When the wolf eats, the shirt gets ripped apart. Somewhere it is ripped. It's not just the blood sign, it's ripped. There was no sign. He realized they are lying. So the bottom line, coming back to the point, a caravan was arriving, they took him out, and then they took him away and they sold him. And when they sold him at such a low price. I don't remember exactly in the history when I was reading, it was 8 dirhams or something, or 9, something like that, less than 10 dirhams. So 8 dirhams in those days is almost nothing, it's just free. 8 dirhams is almost just nothing, you know. It's not even 8 dinars, you know. So, such a nice looking person, young, handsome, everything, no problem. But look at the price they set. So, one bad thought in the mind of a waliullah, and look at Allah, how He puts him to the test. Who are we? How much we need to be careful about how we behave towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says in Surah Yusuf, verse 111, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ عِبْرَةٌ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. So in their stories, there is ibrat and lesson for those who have aql. In other words, that's what we learn in the light of the word. So basically, it is very important, brothers and sisters, that we realize that the azamat and greatness of the person is to be as much down to earth towards Allah and towards the mu'mineen as possible. And the more we make ourselves mutawadhi, that doesn't mean that we start bending our principles. That's nothing to do with that. But in our interactions with each other, we have to be keeping this thing in mind, that tawadhu is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes. And whoever has tawadhu, Allah elevates him, himself. See, if somebody has takabbur, he is going to try to make himself look elevated, isn't that right? But if somebody exercises tawadhu and modesty, Allah is the one who is elevating him. He will be elevated by Allah himself. And when somebody is elevated by Allah, he can never be grounded by anyone. So whatever we want to achieve, if we obey the Sharia, we achieve it faster than otherwise. This is the lesson that has to be learned. Anyone who has who relies on ghairullah not only does not achieve what he is trying to achieve, but he faces hardships, unless if Allah destines it, but also he faces hardships. And anybody who relies on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala achieves what he tries to achieve and faster than otherwise. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of us to understand and practice the ma'arif of Quran and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wa salam. Let's read the dua. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma ansur al-Islam wal-Muslimin. Wakhdul al-Kuffar wal-Munafiqin. Allahumma ansur man nasar al-Din. Wakhdul man khadal al-Muslimin. Allahumma ansur wahfad wa ayyid ulama'an al-Rabbaniyin. Wa maraji'an al-Rabbaniyin. Nasayim al-Waliy al-Faqih qa'id al-Muslimin. Allahumma ansur juyush al-Muslimin wa asakir al-Muwahideen. اللهم فك عن الأسراء المسلمين اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى وعجل في فرج مولانا صاحب الزمان واجعلنا من أنصاره وأشياعه وأتباعه وأعوانه تجاه محمد وآله الطاهرين